The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing you to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue with the doctrine of divine discipline, where we're in Roman numeral 4, page 8 of our notes. The rapid recovery system for the believer who engages in personal sin and time is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. This is how experientially we are able to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We can be led, directed, and guided by God the Holy Spirit, and we can be in fellowship with God in time and perform God's duties placed upon us through the truth of Bible doctrine in action with honor. It is in this way that we are designed to experientially perform our Christian life as believers in the witness of the life towards others around us, as well as regards to our own spiritual destiny and all that entails in regards to being in fellowship and what that means for us in regards to SG3, etc. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're not getting enough divine discipline, we'll pick it up this evening. Divine discipline, simply stated, is the corporeal, bodily, and otherwise punishment, painful in nature, by the hand of God, and hence divine in nature. And that punishment is directed to believers. Just as a normal child, son, has, in regards to his upbringing, a father who loves him and cares for him, and applies discipline in regards to his life, in regards to growing up, learning what is right and wrong, not being obedient, and other aspects of rebellion and things in their lives, needing a little painful reminder in regards to these things are wrong. God Himself disciplines His children in the same way whenever the believer priest refuses to isolate the sin nature or engages in certain sin activity. God will intervene with respect to a painful occurrence in their life known as divine discipline. This is designed for the believer to get a grip on their sin nature in an area of weakness or otherwise, as a reminder to the believer of their disobedience to God, and otherwise a spiritual wake-up call for them to get their spiritual act together and to refrain from the particular action that they were engaged in that was sinful in nature, is sinful in nature, that God does not condone or sponsor in regards to the individual believer's life. No believer is immune from divine discipline. The best of believers experience this particular aspect of the Christian life. It is part of the deserved suffering that the believer priest experiences in correlation with and parallel to the undeserved suffering that they experience regards their lives. So hence it is a mixture of sufferings, and it is designed for the positive believer especially to maximize in regards to their divine good production and redeeming the time and engaging in promoting their own spiritual advance, reaching the maturity adjustment and holding to the end in this vein. Divine discipline is there, whether you like it or not. The intellectually honest believer will recognize it. they will be sensitive to it, and they won't go around always blaming other people or other circumstances and situations in life in regards to their own malfeasance spiritually, STA activity. They'll recognize when God's hand is in something and God is jamming them for engaging in certain activity or activities, etc., in regards to their life. So it demands intellectual honesty on behalf of the believer to recognize and be discerning in regards to their life. The balanced believer will see these things and will seek to make adjustments as necessary, trying to maintain that proper balance to grow up to be a well-rounded, mature, spiritual individual, hopefully not to get into too much issues of discipline. Obviously, the discipline itself generally will match the degree of the sin that's engaged in this respect. It can go be anywhere from mild discipline, simply through verbal rebukes and things of this nature, maybe just going to Bible class and hearing an admonishment in regards to doctrine, oh yeah, that was wrong, etc., to God literally jamming one's body, bringing pain upon their bodies, even crippling people, as the picture is given to us in the Bible in regards to divine discipline. If the individual is not willing to pull in their SAA horns, so to speak, and make the adjustments, it does not mean loss of salvation. Again, this is an issue that must be made clear in regards to the Christian's mind with respect to performing God's plan. Salvation is not determined in regards to our works in life, how good we are. Salvation is simply determined upon our exercise of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, apart from any works whatsoever. And hence, this is how we are brought into the plan of God, and this is how we are sustained in regards to being in the plan of God. What it has to do with is the Christian experience, and hence the, if you will, manufacturing a divine good production, SG3, and making the maturity adjustments in regards to one's life. Fortunately, divine discipline is confined to time for us. Once our soul is removed from this fleshly body, obviously the sin nature is no longer a part of our existence. We will then be free, and then with the resurrection body, for any further other sufferings in regards to our life, even undeserved suffering at that level. Roman numeral 4 now, in regards to the principle of divine discipline, one thing that we recognize is that divine discipline is attached to all believers in reversionism. It is, if you will, a constant feature, whether the reversionist recognizes these things or not, is moot. Obviously, the very logic of reversionism, the individual believer is out of step with the plan of God. Things that are going on in their life are generally always deserve suffering from God because they are operating out of God's plan for their lives. Obviously, certain degrees in regards to their sin may bring about more severe divine discipline and less in that respect, just as it would be in regards to the just believer. But one thing we can know is that it is definitely a constant feature rather than it is, might be more sporadic for the just believer in regards to their life. And reversionism is a true principle. It recognizes a believer who is not advancing spiritually. They are going the opposite direction in regards to where they should be going in regards to the plan of God. So that's point A, hereby review here quickly. Reversionism is that doctrine that answers the questions that arise with regard to those who do not continue the faith to advance in Bible doctrine after salvation. We have an entire separate doctrine that addresses this principle, reversionism. And unfortunately, as it is, no matter how pious some Christians may seem, and even as some may go to church regularly and all these other things, the majority of believers today are in reversionism. If they're hooked into denominationalism, churches that are less than teaching sound Bible doctrine, obviously they are not following the drumbeat of their major God in this respect, and they are marching to a different drummer with respect to the plan of God. And so things that they do are out of line with Bible doctrine, no matter how, again, clean, pure they may seem, if you will, morally righteous otherwise. So, again, these are one of those doctrines that Christians don't like to hear because it makes them sit up and look at themselves and see where are they at spiritually, see. But for the believer is truly seeking God and wanting to have the right relationship with God, even if they are in reverse, and if they hear the doctrine, they'll see it and they'll put it together. And they go, oh, all right. So that's what I've been, a reversionist. Now is the time to make the adjustment and hook in with sound doctrine. God's got me here, so make the most of the situation. So B, while there is no specific or technical term for reversionism in Scripture, its concept is revealed in such terms and phrases. Again, there is no particular term for reversionism. That term has been coined by others, by other theologians, but it aptly describes in regards to this particular principle of not advancing spiritually. They are in regression spiritually. And just as Trinity, rapture, things of this nature, these terms are not found in the Bible either, but they are legitimate terms that describe certain principles. So is this term of reversionism. And in regards to that, certain phrases, terms, etc., show this particular principles, such as one turned aside, one has deviated from sound doctrine. They are, if you will, trying to hang on now to some type of human viewpoint in rationalization to their doctrine as it may begin. But they are no longer heading straight with their focus and goal towards the prize and the maturity adjustment and the prize and all associated with that. Two, turned away. Looks at the fact of when doctrine hits some people, some Christians' sacred cows, they turn a blind eye. They'll all of a sudden cop a deaf ear in regards to the doctrine. And they don't want to hear it. And they will leave, if you will, more or less, that one on the table because they don't want to line up and adjust with it. Three, turn back, obviously, is fairly self-explanatory. That is, now you are going really the opposite direction, completely and totally in that respect. All these obviously have some synonymous correlation for abandoned. When one splits from NPR, their right shepherd, their right fellowship they're supposed to have in regards to believers around them that God has brought them together with, etc. They leave this. They leave doctrine. They abandon God and His plan, and hence, in practice, abandon truly the fellow believers that were at one time their comrade in arms, if you will, with respect to the angelic conflict. They are deserters. They have become, if you will, more or less permanent POWs. Reversionism is a great doctrine when it's understood in its detail and different levels of application. And to desert from doctrine obviously recognizes going into the enemy's camp. And rebound, obviously, we all stumble in many ways, and we come temporarily POWs while we're out of fellowship, but we rebound, but we're back in line in regards to doctrine. The reversionist, especially one who blows out a Bible class, what are they doing every time a Bible class is there and they don't show up? Do they even consider that a sin anymore? Yeah. In that respect, that they don't need to be there? Rejecting their right shepherd to be like a husband and wife, recognizing their union of marriage legally and before God, and one spouse abandoning the other spouse, not recognizing, you're in a constant state of denial. And in a situation where that sin is being perpetuated. So, these things, these people, they still have a little doctrine and seem to spit it out, so what? The fundy can, the sun shines on every dog's you know what on occasion. Even the fundy can spit out doctrine on occasion. But does that make them overall adjusted? No. They're still fundies, see. You're still a reversionist. So that's the hardcore of the truth of the matter. In spite of the fact of what we may wish and desire for these, they are at the hands of God in this respect, and it is God that evaluates and critiques and judges ultimately with Bible doctrine regardless of circumstance and situation. That doesn't mean that they may not have some latent positive issues still there. God can always wake people up. We understand that. But to try to give people excuses that won't even give the light of day, i.e. Bible doctrine, NPR, time in their life, because they're too damn busy. A life that's just more important than Bible class. See? Well, fine. Yeah. There's a lot of people that have thought that way. A lot of people that have lived that way. We'll see at the bema seat. If they think they're right, well, fine. Save it. Don't try to give me any excuses. Don't try to justify your actions towards me. Let God justify it for you. See. Five departed, abandoned, left their spiritual family. A family that God has co-joined via God the Holy Spirit. See, this is how all this stuff works. I'm here together with you as your right pastor teacher via God the Holy Spirit. We're joined together by God. And each of you are here by the nature of your geographical location and identifying with my voice in regards to this local body of Christ. So we're all joined by God the Holy Spirit. And we become a spiritual family on a local level. Obviously, all believers are a spiritual family universally, whether we act like it or not. So, those who depart, leave. They leave the royal family, the companionship, the support, the encouragement. I guess people just can't hack it anymore. What else can I say? I guess they just don't have it anymore. You can't run the course, can't finish it, can't hang in there. So to leave. Six, the next phrase where we left off before we went out and tested God to see if He'd given His divine discipline over the weekend. Hopefully not. Forsake the Lord. See the abandonment issue, the principle of abandonment. And what they're, how they are viewed by God in this particular condition. They have forsaken Christ, if you will. Joshua 24. Uh, 16. Part of the Ten Commandments is not to go after other gods, to remain faithful, maintain fidelity in regard to God and His plan. And under Joshua, obviously he had the conquest generation as part of his leadership. They indeed were a generation of positive believers, in contrast to their negative parents and relatives before them. And the proclamation in regards to God and the blessing upon God and Israel as a nation is based on their experience as believers and faithfulness in that respect. Verse 14, therefore, as Joshua goes on, exhortation, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Be committed. Don't let any of the cosmic lies, the watered-down religiosity of others influence the doctrine that you know to be true in your soul. and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, all the other aspects, cosmic aspects out there that people become so enamored and attached to. And they these things then become their whole focus in life, their celebrityship in life. They end up worshiping them. It becomes their idols, see. And serve the Lord. See, don't let anything, any of these things get in the way in regards to your NPR, Israel. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. It's not like you're being forced into this. It's all about volition, see. And they were given an option. And God gave an option. Look, you don't have to do this. I'm not going to force you to do this. I'm not going to force you to go to Bible class, you know, that type of deal. If you do, this is what I'll do for you. And I'm telling you, if you don't, this is what I'm going to do to you. And so the choice is all ours in regards to our own free will. And we are to choose today, each day, that God gives us life. He gives us a breath in our bodies, and we're still able to function, see, and perform God's duties for us in regards to our Christian life. It's our opportunity to re-engage if we have not, or to stay engaged. Every day you wake up, you continue to make that choice whether we do it consciously or not. Now today I'm still going to be part of Bible class and God's plan and rebound and pray and all these other things. Here, choose for yourself today, verse 15, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, Euphrates, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has already proven that. He's given evidence. Obviously, his course still isn't finished. But over time, over tenure, one's commitment becomes obvious. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else decides to do. See, you still have your choice as adults. And people can go off, they can split, they can go goofy spiritually, become spiritual idiots. But as far as our house, we'll serve the Lord in regards to those who will remain attached to us and our commitment to Bible doctrine. In verse 16, the people responded and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." To serve other gods, forsaking the Lord. To go out and let Funsville, academics, profession, friendship, details of life, all these things, to become your idols. To operate under your sin nature grid in these certain aspects such as greed, etc. in life. That is the same as practice of idolatry. So, verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve for foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. In other words, you think you can ride on your laurels because you've applied some doctrine in your life and think that that you can walk away and God just going to let you go scot clean. Well, you can forget that too. God's going to be on you like a rabid dog. See, I said dog, God, you know. Isaiah 1:28. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together. Nobody will find will escape the wine press of God's wrath. See? And those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. And that is a pitiful end called sin unto death, if it's not arrested. in Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your FCA activity will bring about the repercussions that come from your wickedness in life. And your apostasies will reprove you. Those things that one adopts to replace the truth of Bible doctrine regards their life will be ultimately as a rebuke to them. See. Know therefore, see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Seven, next phrase, fall away. Down the rabbit hole of reversionism. Psalm 101:3. Psalm of David. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That which is composite of human good, human viewpoint. Those things that do not sponsor divine good production in one's life. See, it's all worthless. Anything that is SCA oriented. I hate the work of those who fall away. Even though their work may be very religious in nature. It may be, again, you know, humanitarian in nature. But he hates those, the work of those who fall away. In spite of what they may do, the fact that they leave Bible doctrine, all that they are doing basically now is spinning their wheels. And these things do nothing to advance God's plan with respect to witness to the cosmos. Truly, the true witness. It shall not fasten its grip on me. That's the kind of commitment you got to have. See, you can't. You got to have broad shoulders. You've got to have spiritual strength. And when these types of circumstances, situations, as it may be, come into our lives and have direct impact in regards to our lives, we will not let it get a grip on us. See, it'll shake it off. And it truly, it will try to get a hold of you. It will use all this wiles of human viewpoint, other SCA stimulation, to try to convince you, see. But the doctrine of your soul says, not no, but hell no. Get off me. Let go, see. And if it means they let go and they go, well, that's just the way it goes. People have been through it before. Mark 4:17. In regards to the parable of the sower and the seed and the different types of volition that the seed, which is the Word of God, the sower being the communicator of the truth of doctrine, the soil itself being one's volition, one's free will. And when the Word, Bible doctrine, the seed, lands on your soul then will have impact in regards to the benefit of that seed with respect to its productive cycle. Whether it will grow up to be a full producing plant or whether something else will occur to it and it will die out prematurely before any of this, such as that which falls on the hard pan and never even gets a chance to germinate. The seed that germinates in this particular parable is one that actually gets to believe. And they become believers. But then you have the different levels of volition that are associated with believers. See, again, it's just something Christians don't understand. To them, it's just like either you're a great Christian or you're not a Christian almost. See, they don't understand that there's different levels, different aspects. They're blown away. You find them off balance when somebody that otherwise may seem to be a great Christian in their life does something really stupid and goes goofy. They don't know how to explain it. See, we do. I got another SDA, win reversionism. See. Anyway, in regards to the parable, here for our intents and purposes, the falling away is where the word Bible doctrine, the seed, falls on soil that is shallow in nature. Therefore, the seed cannot truly germinate. It gets root. It germinates and gets roots, but it cannot. Root cannot go in depth to the soil and get its nutrition, etc., to continue to grow. Verse 17: they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Sometimes temporary may be quite a long temporary period, but usually it's fairly short. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They abandon the straight and narrow of the gory road. 1 Timothy 4:1. Falling away condition is something that we should be completely in tune to in regards to the time in which we live, in the last days. And truly, we are that generation. If we're not, then the doctrine of the fig tree as we know it is completely bogus. Now, the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit in view, explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away. Our perception in regards to believers, that means that they were a part of, if you will, a Philadelphia era type of church, adjusted to doctrine. But then they deviate. And obviously this falls within the chronology of how we understand the church, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. After the Philadelphia church, then you had the Laodicean church, which goes from adjusted to lukewarm. See, they fall away. They will fall away from the faith. And when they do, in spite of all their excuses, what they are really doing is paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Listening to their own STA rationalization. These people, you'll see them become more or less aloof in regards to others that are sound and adjusted that they once used to be close with and open with, and all of a sudden they become aloof and they start turning to others outside the church, reversionists, to look for their counsel and their advice, to burn their ears with all their SCA grievances in regards to things. See, and what do they get in return? Doctrine of demons, deceitful spirits in regards to influence. See, and many of these are Christians that they turn to that are otherwise promoting the doctrine of demons. Anything that is anti-sound doctrine is doctrine of demons. It's that simple. If it's out of line, out of step, the truth of Bible doctrine is doctrine of demons. Where else does it come from? If it doesn't come from God, it has to come from another source. There's only two sources available: satanic, demonic, and divine. By means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Just kind of, you see it. People that they used to separate from, all of a sudden now they're buddy-buddy with again. These people are basically have had time to sear their conscience. And so they'll teach them how to do it. They'll give them all the ammunition they need in regards to their own conscience. See. Sometimes there are people that they never separate from, away from, really. All of a sudden, they're embracing people that they've been, in regards to doctrinal guidance and counsel, that hadn't darkened the steps of an adjusted local church ever in their lives, see? Because they never really truly separated from them to begin with. Doctrine of separation, you know, if I could stand up here, jump up and down and cry and roll over and everything else to try to get people's attention to how important this doctrine is, I would, but, you know, I'm not going to give you the pleasure to laugh at me like that. But that's, it's that important. Yeah, and it happens. You see it happen. And people in the know, believers in the know who are adjusted know this. But, you know, it's just one of those things. Let them call us names. They want to refer to us as isolationists or whatever. Fine, so be it. Because we don't want to go and roll around in their dog vomit. What you serving this evening for your guests here, you know, in regards to this fundy religious activity or whatever. Oh, we've returned our own vomit. We're all licking it up tonight. Ooh, I can't believe he's talking about that from the pulpit. Well, that's the perception you get. Regardless of Bible doctrine. Revelation 2:5. Then the dog wants to come up over and give you a kiss. No. No, thank you. Your breath stinks. Worse than mine. 2:5. The message to Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The early church during the apostolic period was well grounded, was given sound doctrine through and through, but then over time the SCA started taking its toll, the reality of volition and how it manifests itself in time came to the surface. And as we know in regards to the church of Ephesus, the criticism that Christ had for them is that they left their first love. What started waning was their level of application of Bible doctrine. They were still, you know, making sure that they were getting the truth. But their level of application started to wane. And that ultimately is going to have a direct effect in regards to the church, as we know universally, as the prophecy of these churches then intertwine with one another over the church age period. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and change your mind, repent, and do the works you did at first. See. To re-engage with the zeal regards to application of the doctrine as you had initially. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent, change your mind. That's a warning to any local church that otherwise may fall into this category, especially one who has the truth and is adjusted otherwise. That will not hang in there and continue to perform at a level that would be expectant of a positive, adjusted local church. Their lampstand is removed. See. Eight, another phrase is wandered away. And it just, like they're. Their mind is just, it's gone. They're spaced out spiritually. They're wandering around now in the spiritual toolies. Distracted. As a little kid might wander away from his parents, becomes distracted. Next thing you know, he falls in a gorilla cage and they shoot the gorilla. And all the animal rights activists, ooh! They'll save the kid's life probably. Our world is nuts. In our society. I'm not going to speak for any other nation. But I am a member of this society, and therefore I am free to speak of it. 1 Timothy 6:10. And here the example is, who would ever thunk it? Money. Being one's distraction. For the love of money is at root of all sorts of evil. It's not the root of all evil, as is often misquoted, but all different kinds of evil. Because money gives you freedom to pursue things otherwise in life. From which some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. And again, it's just one of those things, if you've been on doctrine for any length of time, you'll see this reality happen with people. People that used to be in Bible class would never miss. And all of a sudden, their attendance becomes more and more sparse as they pursue the Almighty Buck. And you wonder, well, crap, by now they ought to be a millionaire. They've been gone so much. And I figured they must have gave in because God wasn't blessing them to begin with. He must have had them under some type of test. Well, I'm going to go out here and do it my own way. And become, well, you ought to be a millionaire by now. You've been gone long enough. What's your problem? You can't run from your test. People will need to wake up. You're going to be tested whether you're adjusted to the doctor or whether you're not. See. And truly, you know. But, you know. The SCA, it's got to have this way, and when one's thinking with it, you know how that goes. And pierced themselves with many a sorrow, to finish the verse. Many a sorrow. Yeah, I bet their boss is going to be with them there at the deathbed when they're dying. Encouraging them to hang in there. They're surely going to be transferred to phase three, meet Jesus Christ face to face. Surround me with all that money I've made. That'll comfort me. Should have been a comedian. Of course, you see what kind of audience I have, so nobody would laugh unless I got really twisted. I know you guys. 9, fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. The language is just extremely interesting, needless to say, in regards to these spiritual conditions and how they're perceived. People will think, well, they're under more grace because they're in reversionism. No, they've fallen from grace. grace is attributed in regards to association with God in positive volition otherwise. When you depart from that, then you're under the cosmic system, not under God's grace, whatever grace. I'm not saying they may not have some grace. They'll reach out and give you some. But it's from the cosmos, not God's grace. See? Fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law, for you have fallen from grace. They're under terms of legalism. And the grace provision in regards to faith apart from works in that condition. And when they added works, obviously they're looking to the own energy of the flesh, worldly accomplishments, in order to secure their blessing from God. Under a phase one connotation. Come short of grace, Hebrews 12:15. Falling on the heels of the primary passage dealing with divine discipline, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Root of bitterness. Unwillingness to forgive. you're not willing to forgive in life, you'll never make it with doctrine. If you do, it'd be a miracle. You'd be an exception. You're not willing to forgive. See? We all have our shortcomings. A root of bitterness is a mental attitude, despisement, condescending attitude that people have towards others, whether real or perceived. And it's one of those things, whatever else you may have to deal with as a local church, you have to deal with this particular condition if it exists. Most of the time, the condition itself will take care of itself. But sometimes people can't help themselves and want to bring it with them and let everybody else commiserate like they're commiserating. See. Leaven, lukewarm. A realm of reversionism. Revelation, the Laodicean period, Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Won't claim to sound doctrine across the board, but won't give it up altogether. They got to maintain some type of attachment in regards to church, if you will. 12, those in reversionism are known in God's eyes as enemies. Philippians 3:18. Paul, in regards to obviously his associations in life as an apostle, many obviously attach themselves to his ministry, to the faith. Then others, and then some of those out of that, they took off, decided they was going to do their own thing. See, left the faith. They decided they were going to create their own examples of what it means to be a Christian, rather than following the example that Paul, in his role, was designed to set for them. And this is his attitude in regards to those who have departed from the faith. Brothers, join in my following my example, verse 17, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look for those who are the example, the quality example that you find from the adjusted positive communicator such as Paul, the apostle. And the reality is others will try to influence you, be a part of your life otherwise in contradiction to that. That's verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. And that's because they used to be part of his ministry, and he lost it. Maybe as sheep, they don't understand, often the congregation may not understand the emotional aspect of the ministry. And how endeared people actually do and become attached to they become in regards to their pastor, and they lose them. So, it's not a fun thing. It's not a time of celebration. At least I haven't found anybody that I don't want to celebrate over yet. A couple of people I've kind of thought about, but I haven't. And he here obviously hits him hard. And he says, now I'll tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So instead of catering to them and appealing to them like they're your long-lost buddies, etc., you need to recognize them spiritually for what they are. They are antagonistic to the plan of God in their own way. They have their own special avenue of approach in regards to doing it, to undermine it. They have their own agendas. Often their whole reasons to stay attached in regards to others that are positive otherwise is because of agendas, spurious agendas that they have otherwise. They're not interested truly in the spiritual reality of your life. They're enemies of the cross. I didn't write it. You don't like it, take it up with the Holy Spirit. 13, strays from the truth. Strays from the truth. James 5, 19 through 20. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, opportunity is available. The witness of life has a desired result. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Strays from the truth. Deviates from the dictates of sound Bible doctrine. And if you can catch their human viewpoint, reorient them with the truth of Bible doctrine. No telling how many other spiritual catastrophes you just delivered them from if they will line up with the truth then. If they don't, they continue to embrace their human viewpoint. They're going to walk into all kinds of minefields out there in the world, that human viewpoint is going to have a catastrophic effect on them. See, reversionism is defined as simply a return to a former state. The unbeliever has been argued that because we claim unbelievers are all by unbelief or reversionism. And people go, well, how do they return to a former state? They've always been an unbeliever. Well, yeah, but they came to a point of God consciousness where they recognized God existed. And they said, no, I don't want a relationship with Him. And they left it. They reverted back to a frame of thinking denied the truth. They were faced with it. They were headed in that direction, see. So, anyway. Yeah, we got an answer for a lot of things. D, for the believer, this does not teach or imply loss of salvation. We've already addressed that. E, what it does proclaim is that the believer is no longer advancing spiritually, but in fact is in a state of spiritual regression, and denotes a Christian walk that smacks of a pre-salvation approach to life. Their SCA basically is unabated in aspects of their life, whether it's morally, spiritually, in that respect, but they are operating as if in emulating, imitating their unbelieving counterparts in their areas of their life. Ephesians 5:8, where there's temporary, then how far in depth that may go, obviously, is determined how far in reversionism they're going. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. F, while this does not affect their salvation phase 1, it does affect their phase 2, and ultimately their phase 3 status, as it robs them of SG3, loss of reward of the Bema seat. That is a real deliverance. G, reverting to pre-salvation, a way of life, involves A, a rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine, whatever degree. Hebrews 3:17-19. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? The Exodus. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? I.e. the promised land, reflecting a status of maturity and blessing, but to those who were disobedient. And so we see that we're not able to enter because of unbelief. They did not believe the truth of doctrine and otherwise apply it and stand on it in regards to their own life. James 5:19 again, straying from the truth. 2, allowing the SCA to consistently occupy the position of rulership. Again, it's running unbridled, if you will. They're consistently out of fellowship and not dealing with it, with rebound, with Bible doctrine, maintaining the status quo of the primary elements of advancing the Christian life through NPR, etc. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, unless there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And 3, placing oneself on the retribution or vengeance side of God's justice instead of on the rewarding, the remuneration side. Hebrews 10:26-27. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You continue, you've been given this doctrine, and then you go off and you reject it, you deny it continually, unabated, and you are not willing to deal with it. Rebound is basically moot in your life. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. For the Hebrew Christians, it looks at the very reality of leaving this world, sin and the death, as they are destroyed with Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The just believers knew these things were coming down the pike. They're out of there, man. So, you know, sin and the death is the ultimate ramifications. As 70 A.D. Sponsored Israel nationally, showing its sin and death as a nation. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.